Amen. You may be seated this morning.
I appreciate our music team coming up here and singing, and I appreciate Adam especially, because having him singing into my left ear is my only hope of ever hitting the right note, which I think happened twice this whole song service. I think I got two of them right. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse number 9 this morning as we come to the Lord's Prayer. And we've been spending a few weeks, and we'll probably spend a few more talking about prayer. And this is obviously of significant importance within our own lives and our own hearts. It's been said that in the Christian life, all of our failures are simply prayer failures. They're failures because we did not seek the Lord. We did not seek the power of God in our efforts. It can be easy to want to do great things for God, be easy to want to come and serve God and to do these things for God, but if they're not things that are seeking the Lord, that are seeking to glorify God and seeking power from God within it to do it, they oftentimes just become things that are done for our own, you know, religious achievement, for our own seeking our own power. We come to Matthew 6, and this morning we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer here. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really we should call it the disciples' prayer, or our prayer. Yes, the Lord is the one giving it, and yes, he's giving it as an example. If you really want to see the heart of Jesus in prayer, John chapter 17 would be a great place to go. And here in Matthew 6, he's praying more to model to the disciples how they are to pray. We see this clearly in the prayer. He says, "Forgive us our sins." Well, Jesus has no need to pray, "Forgive us our sins." Jesus isn't praying, "Father, forgive my sins," because he has no sins. He's saying to the disciples, this is how you should pray. You should pray for forgiveness of sins. So it's really a prayer that is meant for us. It's really a prayer that is written for us to help us, to give us a model, to give us an example. One commentator writes of the prayer here, "This prayer contains every possible desire of the praying heart. It contains a whole world of spiritual requirements and combines in simple language every divine promise, every human sorrow and want, and every Christian aspiration for the good of others." So it is a significant prayer. It comes from our Lord Jesus, one who is in perfection, one who is in perfect unity at all times with the Father. And so they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we see you go to pray. We've spent our whole life being taught in the synagogue how to pray. But when we see you, Lord Jesus, in prayer, we quickly realize that the way you pray isn't the way that we pray. Your prayers aren't our prayers. We're missing something. Lord, teach us to pray." And so he begins in verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Notice first that Jesus prays, "Pray then like this." Like this. He doesn't say, "Pray this exactly." He doesn't say, "Pray this word for word every time. You must do it exactly like this." No, he's giving us a pattern. He's giving us an example. Okay? As we talked about last week, there's no power in specific prayers. Like you may have grown up in an environment where you would recite this prayer word for word. And that can be okay. Okay, we're going to talk about in a minute where that could be okay. But we learned about last week where it could not be okay is if you're just sort of saying those things out of memorization, not really meaning any of the words, and thinking that just because you repeated it, God is somehow going to move and bless. Jesus already did away with that. Jesus already showed us how that is not what is to be done, how that is not how he works, that is not how the Father works. We can't just come and recite, you know, certain words and expect God to be initiated. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's not how God works. God desires our heart. God desires our passion to come and our desires to come from our heart, and he would rather us, you know, mumble around the wrong words but have a heart that's seeking him than say the perfect words but not have a heart that is seeking him. So he says, "Pray then like this." Okay? So Jesus's point here isn't to say, "Hey, here's a really great powerful prayer, and if you just say this word for word all the time, then God's going to do great things." No, his point is to say, "This is an example of how you should pray. You should pray like this. Your prayer should have these kind of elements. It should be centered around these kind of things. This should be a model, an example." And so he begins here, our Father in heaven. Now these are probably common words. We normally start our prayers with something like this. We pray, Father, or Dear Heavenly Father, or something of this sort oftentimes in our prayers. And because of that, we don't really understand the full weight of these words. You know, up until this point, no Old Testament Jew would ever address God as Father. They wouldn't come and say, Father. When Jesus comes and he prays, our Heavenly Father, he prays, Father, this is significant. This is something that would be foreign to them. This would be something that they were not used to come with this sort of personal relationship with God. This beginning of his prayer would have been startling to his original audience. They would have been just sort of shocked as he began these words. This would have been something that would not have been normal to them. According to scholars, there are three things that are indisputable about Jesus using this term in his prayers. The first is that the title was new with Jesus. This was something new. This was something that he started addressing God as Father, not something that they were used to addressing God as Father. The second thing is we see that he always used this form of address. Jesus always started his prayers, Father. There's one place in Scripture that is an exception. We'll see it in just a moment. And three, he authorized his disciples to use the same word after him. So he comes and says, he comes and prays to God as Father and says, you know, this may be new to you, this may be completely foreign to you, but you now have authority to come to God as Father. You now have authority to come to God as your Heavenly Father and to plead with him, to commune with him in prayer as your Father. In the Old Testament, there may be cases where they would use the word Father, but we see it as a designation of God's relationship to Israel. We see it as sort of a national usage. It's never a personal usage, a personal prayer usage. And even then, it's not frequent. We only find God as Father 14 times in the Old Testament. David says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah writes, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. But in none of these passages does any individual Israelite address God specifically as my Father. Most of the time, we see the main point is that Israel has not lived up to its relationship with God. It has failed. Actually, in the time of Jesus, the distance between men and God seemed to be widening. The Pharisees, it seemed to actually widen the distance, and so much so that it would be common for them, the Pharisees and people, to pray and not even to mention any name of God. And they wouldn't even mention any name at all, and to increasingly withhold the names of God from public speeches and public prayers. And this sort of trend is completely overturned by Jesus, who shows up and prays, Father, our Father in heaven. And it must have really struck the disciples in an incredible way. And in fact, the only exception, there's only one exception we find where Jesus prays, where he does not pray, my Father. And that is when he prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time he doesn't call God and begin his prayer with Father is on the cross when he takes on the sin of the entire world. And for that moment, fellowship with God, union with the Father is broken because upon Jesus goes all of our sin. And in that moment, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So Father is a significant phrase. And it's not just revealed for the use of Jesus. Because he says in John chapter 20, verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so when we come to God, we're not just coming to some foreign, faraway deity that we're asking to come and to do things on our behalf. No, we are coming to our Heavenly Father. We are coming to one who we have a relationship with, who we have a closeness with, a bond with. We are communing together with our Father, one who is good. One who is caring, one who is loving. He is a good Father. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now this is a phrase that
sometimes is not quite so common for us. But Jesus begins his prayer here by focusing upon praising God. And he doesn't tell the disciples, no, you need to go right to all of your own needs. Come and say, our Father in heaven, I need this and I need this. No, instead he goes right to praising and honoring God. Andrew Murray writes, there is something here that strikes us at once. While we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer and then think of what belongs to God in his interest, the Master reverses the order. First thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, then give us, lead us, deliver us. The lesson is of more importance than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first and must be all. The sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that he may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father. You see what it shows us here, what Jesus is showing is we kind of need to redo the template of our prayer. We tend to come and say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the weather. Thank you for the rain we really needed. Now I need X. I need X for this bill this week. I need X for this. Or could you provide X health issue? And could you take care of this thing? We come with all of these things. And all of those are wonderful things to pray. We're going to see in just a moment. We're told, Jesus provides an example to pray for all of those kinds of things. But there is a difference here. You may say, Pastor Dave, I think you're making too big of a deal of this. I think as long as we pray, it's good. Why is this such a big deal? Here's why this is such a big deal. Because Jesus' prayers are centered around the Father. They're centered around glorifying God. They're centered around making his name great. They're seeking the advancement of the Father's kingdom and of the Father's will. He is praying to the glory of God. So often, our prayers are centered all around us. They're just centered all around our needs. They're just centered around all the things that are all about us and not centered around God. Centered around about the advancement of our careers and the advancement of our lives, not the Father's kingdom, not the Father's will. And so he says here, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Now, hallowed is a word, a phrase that we don't use so much anymore, right? We don't normally go around and use the word hallowed a whole lot. It's kind of an older word that isn't necessarily common. But we have somewhat of an idea of what it means. If you were to go to Israel, and you were to travel to Israel, and you were to go to the empty tomb, and you can do that, you can go and you can see it. It's 2016, I don't know for sure, but you probably have to pay a fee, and then you probably, can buy water afterwards, because we commercialize everything, of course, right? But anyway, you can go and you can see the empty tomb. I would imagine as you stand outside that tomb, as you stand there and look at this empty tomb, you would have an extreme sense of feeling that this is hallowed ground. This is someplace unique. This is something special. This isn't, my living room. This is someplace that there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence as I come to this place. It is hallowed ground. And Jesus uses that idea here and says that as he prays, we are to pray, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. He's praying for the reverence of God's name, for the glory of God's name. You can think of it this way. He is praying, Lord, help me to make your name great. Lord, help me to glorify your name. Help me to live and to do in such a way that it would glorify God's name. It would glorify God who he is, and it would make him great. I'm not coming to pray, Lord, make me great. Lord, lift me up. No, he's beginning his prayer. Lord, help me to make your name great. Lord, help me to live in such a way to honor you, to live for you. And our greatest desire as we pray should be that we pray that we can make God's name great, praying for the glory of God. Rather than coming, and all of these things may be important, but rather than coming and seeking all the things we need for us, coming and saying, Lord, help me to make your name great. Lord, help me to glorify you. Lord, help me not to just pray that you would deliver me through this trial. And I certainly am going to pray that. But help me to first pray that you would help me to glorify you in this trial. That you would help me to make your name great in what I go through in this life. And Jesus shows us this should be the desire. This should be the motivation of our prayers. And then he says in verse 10, Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. And so next he prays for the advancement of the kingdom of God. He's got this big picture view in mind. You know, it's easy for us to get caught up in the small picture, right? Just in our lives. And so often our prayers are just 100% centered around our world, about what's going on in our lives. And again, that the problem isn't that we just do that. The problem is that we don't also pray for the bigger picture. We know God cares, you know, about the sparrows. He knows every hair on our heads. He cares for every single small and minor need. We're going to talk about that. And I don't want to de-emphasize the importance of that. But I want you to understand that we should pray even greater than that. To pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. To pray for the big picture. To pray for God to work in this world. For God to work in my neighbor's heart, in the heart of those all around the world. To pray for these things, to pray for what God is doing in a big picture way, not just only for what God is doing in the small picture of my life. And as I do this, this begins to change how I see things. This begins to change my perspective on things. What do I mean? Excuse me, I'm getting sweating up here, which I don't want you to have to smell me after church. So just get a little cooler. What do I mean? So, as a pastor, you know, if I only pray for my church and I only pray for God's blessings and success upon my church, then when the church across town that also preaches the gospel and that also preaches the Bible, when God blesses that church and they begin to flourish and God begins to use them in a great way, how do I respond? Well, I probably respond then out of anger. I probably respond then out of competition and saying, you know, hey, I'm praying for my church, God. Why are you blessing them, you know? Why don't we want God to do anything over there, you know? We don't like them. But if I'm praying for the big picture, I'm praying for the advancement of God's kingdom, then when God begins to bless that church, then I see God's answering my prayer. I can begin to rejoice. I can begin to praise God. Because I'm not just praying for my little world, I'm praying for the advancement of God's kingdom in a greater way. And this happens, we can see this in all of our lives. You know, when God blesses the family across the aisle, do you rejoice or do you get angry because he's not blessing you? When God does something wonderful in someone else's life, are we jealous or are we rejoicing? Well, if we have a big picture, if we're praying together as a church family, then we're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be excited because God's going to be answering not just their prayer, but our prayer also. Because we're not just praying for our things, we're praying for their things. We're praying together. We're praying for a bigger picture of the advancement of God's kingdom. So what exactly is the kingdom of God? What are we praying for? Well, the kingdom is simply the sphere of salvation in which Christ rules. And yes, there's a sense in which God is the universal king of the whole universe, and he rules the whole universe all the time how he wants. He is the ruler of this whole world. Yes, that is definitively true. But I think what he's talking about here is how Christ rules, the kingdom in the sense of how Christ rules in the heart of the redeemed. You know? He's talking about in this sense, in the advancement, the coming of the kingdom is going to come in a literal way. Brother Larry's talking about this in Sunday school class, you know, where he's going to be at some point, right? He's getting there. It's how Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. There'll be a literal millennial kingdom. And we'll see it in that physical sense. We'll be able to see in a real tangible way the kingdom of God as Christ sits on the throne and rules over the entire world and then does so in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. But even today, the kingdom exists because Christ rules and reigns in my heart and in your heart. And so in a way, how do we see the kingdom advanced? How do we see the kingdom brought forth? Well, it's not by doing good deeds. We're not going to usher it in by doing good things. No, we see the kingdom advance as more and more people come to trust Christ and he begins to rule and reign in their hearts. In a real way, this is in some ways he's praying here that we would pray for the lost. That we would pray the kingdom would come as they would come to know God, to believe in God, to trust in Christ for salvation, and they would be redeemed. And the kingdom there grows through that. We know there's nothing that we can do to advance the kingdom of God, right? It's not as if this sort of view where God is waiting for us to make the world good enough that Jesus can come back. No, the Bible tells us the opposite. It's going to get worse and worse. The only thing we can do is proclaim the gospel and see hearts redeemed and see the kingdom advance as people come to trust Christ. So he's saying here, pray. Come and pray that God would continue to work and that people would believe, people would come and they would join the kingdom. They would come and they would be saved. They would come and they would trust in Jesus to redeem them. Now, this is what he is praying for. He prays, your will be done. You see, this shows us that it's not only God's purposes that we are to pray for, but we are also to pray that it is done God's way. It is done according to God's will, not our will, not my will. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us an incredibly interesting account. It is the account of Lucifer's fall. Lucifer, the morning star in heaven, old day star, son of dawn, Isaiah 14:12. He begins there, how you are fallen from heaven, old day star, star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So here's Lucifer in heaven, an angel of God, a created being of God. And yet we see this, look at his heart here. Listen to these words. I will ascend to heaven above God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. As he cries out, it is not a cry for God's will. It's a cry for his will. He says, I will, I will, I will. It's about what I want. I'm going to take what I want. Now, none of us would ever be so brazen to pray that. I hope not, right? None of us would be so brazen to pray, Lord, I'm going to be greater than you. Lord, I want to be lifted up to be greater than God. I want to be more glorified and honored than Jesus. We would never pray that way. But we would pray for our will to be done and not for God's. But we would pray, Lord, do this with no thought of God's will or God's kingdom. We would pray for what we want, how we want it, when we want it, and almost demand it from God without ever considering the Lord Jesus or God's will. We might even come and barter with God, right? Have you ever done that? Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. Lord, you do this, and I'll go to church for the next month, right? You know, Lord, you do this, and then I'll start doing these things. Lord, you move in this way. We sort of want to throw out the fleece, right? What about just coming and saying, Lord, your will be done. Lord, your will be done. Lord, give me the grace and the strength to trust you and to trust your will, not my will. Not just what I want, but what you want. And then he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so he has established these foundational principles, to come and to pray for the glory of God, to pray that we might be able to make God's name great in our lives and how we live. We talked a lot about that in the book of Titus, of course. And to come and to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom, to pray for the big picture, to pray for how God is working around the world and in lives of those around us, to pray for all of those kinds of things, to pray not just for our will and what we want done, but to pray for God's will. And now here in verse 11, he turns. And now he comes to what we most often pray for and how we most often pray, our personal needs, for our needs, our interests. God, of course, is our loving Father. And he is concerned with our needs. He is even concerned with our wants. He is concerned with what we would like to have. He is our loving Father. And we certainly are to pray for these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about this verse in the next couple. Our whole life is found here in these three petitions. And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered. The soul is remembered. The spirit is remembered. And that is the whole of man. And so by implication, our daily bread includes all the needs of life. It is a prayer for food. It's a prayer for clothing. It's a prayer for a home, a good job. It's a prayer for many of our other physical necessities. It's a prayer for God to give us today what we need. The book of Philippians. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so he comes and says, we should come to God and say, God, give us today what we need. Provide for us today. That's a great thing to pray. Now notice, he's praying here for our needs. And that means that God will bless us. God will provide our needs. God will not necessarily provide our wants. Sometimes he does, and that's great. But we can't come with the same conviction, God, give us our daily bread. That doesn't cover all our wants, okay? That doesn't cover the iPhone 7, okay? That doesn't cover all the little things we want. It just covers our necessities. And also notice here this great truth that he is coming for dependency. Notice the dependency of our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. He is praying for what he needs today. There's a daily dependency upon God. To come to the Father and say, Lord, give me the things I need today. Lord, I'm praying that you would give me the strength for today. You know, we oftentimes fall in our Christian lives. We oftentimes struggle because we're not coming daily dependent upon God. God has never showed us that weekly dependence is enough. Well, if I just go on Sunday morning, you know, and pastor hurries up so we can get out and watch the football game for the day, you know, that's good enough. I've gotten my weekly dependence. No, this prayer shows us it's daily dependence. No, Lord, give me what I need today. Lord, I can't make it through today without you. And there's certainly no shot of making it through tomorrow without you. Lord, I need it today. This daily dependence. Verse 12, he goes on, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. John Stott quotes the head of a large English mental hospital, and he says that the head of this hospital said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. If they could just be assured of forgiveness. And so often we struggle. And we struggle greatly because we don't feel assured of forgiveness. Now, Jesus is writing this to believers. Jesus is praying this to, as an example for believers. And so the prayer for forgiveness here is not so much that initial prayer of forgiveness of salvation. Okay? And it could be. But it sort of assumes you've already done that. You've already prayed for that. This is that we would come and pray daily for continual forgiveness. This is that we would come and we would be confessing and repenting of the sins we have committed recently. We are coming and we are asking for forgiveness. We are coming and we are seeking forgiveness. It should be normal in our prayer lives to be coming and seeking for forgiveness. And here is this great truth in this. That as we come to God and pray for forgiveness, God always forgives us. His mercies are new every single day. Even as a believer, no matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed, we don't have to carry around that guilt. We don't have to carry around that weight. We can come to the Lord for forgiveness. And every single time, he will forgive us. Every single time he will cleanse us because of Jesus. 1 John 1:9, one I think we probably know by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus is telling them here, you don't have to carry all this around. When you pray, come to God and ask God to forgive you. Ask God to cleanse you. And then the amazing thing, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done for us, as we pray that, as we pray for forgiveness, it washes us clean. The slate is clean. We are completely forgiven. All of it is gone away. We can walk away freed from all of that weight, all of that burden. And he says within that, we also then are to forgive our debtors. We are to forgive those who have hurt us. Now, we talked about this at men's prayer breakfast a couple weeks ago, this idea of forgiveness. You know, and it can be sometimes, it's not always easy, but sometimes it's easy for us to accept God's forgiveness, but yet hard for us to forgive others. And he says here, we are to forgive our debtors. Not just you know, it was easy for us to say when God forgives us our debt, it's easy to rejoice in that. But sometimes it can be hard to rejoice in and forgive those that have hurt us, those that have wronged us. But it says here, no, we need to come and to forgive our debtors. Come and forgive those who have wronged us. Come and forget those who owe us. And then verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. So we know in the book of James that James tells us that God does not tempt us to do evil. God does not lead us into sin, or God does not lead us into temptation. And so in a sense, part of what this prayer is, it is praying, Lord, in my temptation, don't abandon me, but deliver me. Lord, in my temptation, don't allow me, don't let me face this alone. Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from that temptation. You see, in a very real way, it's a prayer for the Lord's protection. It's a prayer that goes on the offensive against sin. It's praying before the temptation comes. Lord, when the temptation comes, be with me. Deliver me. Enable me to come over it. Enable me to give in it. It is praying, Lord, as temptation comes, help me to be ready. Lord, take me from it. It's a powerful prayer. It's a powerful example because it is an example of going on the offensive. Think of how life-changing it would be in our Christian lives if we began every day praying for God's name to be great, praying for God's kingdom to advance, praying for God's will to be done, praying for the sins we've committed on the previous day to be washed away, and then prayed, Lord, today, as temptation comes, help me to be ready. Lord, as temptation comes, help me to be on guard. Lord, don't let me face it alone. Let me face it with your presence real in my life. Let me face it with the word of God on the tip of my tongue so that I may pour it out and overcome the temptation. Lord, help me not to face evil alone, but be with me and deliver me from it. How different would our daily Christian lives look if we started the day, if we began the day with that sort of attitude, that sort of prayer. And rather than when temptation comes, being unguarded, being unready, and quickly slayed by temptation, coming instead ready. I've already prayed for this battle. I didn't know it was going to come, but I'd already prayed today for it. And so when it comes, I am ready. This is the example that Jesus gives us. It's a powerful prayer, a significant prayer. And Lord, help us to be that kind of person. To be the person that prays for the glory of God. Lord, I want my life to make your name great. Lord, I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom to be advanced. Lord, I want you to provide what I need. Lord, I'm bringing my request before an awesome Father, a good Father who cares for me, who loves me, and I know his will be done. And then praying that we would not be overcome with temptation, but that we would overcome good with evil. Jesus gives us this tremendous model. And so, yes, maybe tomorrow morning you should pray the Lord's Prayer. But not as something just to recite, but as something that can come and affect my life, something that can change my life. It provides for us an example, a powerful example of how every day we can be dependent upon God and every day we can glorify and praise our God. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for all that you have given us and for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that as we come this morning to pray for these things, Lord, that you would continue to work and be real and move in our hearts and lives. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to have this kind of prayer life, the kind of prayer life that is powerful, that is significant, that is not just seeking the mundane things of life, but that is coming and seeking God's glory, God's greatness, God's kingdom. Lord, we need you. We need more of you today. We're thankful for all of these things and for all that you do in our hearts and lives. Help us to know you, to love you, to lift high your name, Lord. We're thankful for all that you have done for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.